Good morning.
Good morning.
I approach our topic today with a fair amount of fear and hesitation. I'm going to speak about something that is difficult for me to talk about, hopefully not for you to listen to. I'm going to share with you a very personal and painful experience, an experience that reflects on my part weakness and failure, but on the Lord's part, victory and a demonstration of His grace. It's estimated by experts that my experience is shared by maybe 15% of our population. It affects women more than it affects men. So that really makes me excited to get up here and talk about it. It's the fourth leading cause of death and disability. I'm talking about the topic or the subject of depression. And my desire today is to be helpful, maybe to some here. I'm not an expert, and I don't purport to have all the answers by any means. You might ask, why then are you going to bother to talk about it? Well, turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I may get a bit emotional. You've seen that before, and if I do, I'm okay. I hope you'll be okay with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. These are Paul's words, starting in verse 3. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Now, my desire today is, by sharing with you a personal experience, is to be of help, to be of comfort, and hopefully to be gentle. Now, for those of you who know me, if you were to describe me, that's probably not a word that would be in the top of your list. I was not endowed with that particular character trait, but hopefully the Lord is developing it at least to a degree. But it is my desire today to be gentle, because I know the fragile nature of this particular experience of life. And what I'd like to share with you today is first just a few comments about depression in general with some biblical examples. Secondly, my personal story, because I think that's the only way you can understand my perspective and the perspective with which I'm attempting to give you this comfort. And then thirdly, some lessons that I learned. And if you have never had the experience yourself, you have a blessing, first of all, but you never know. And the lessons I learned are relevant to any trial that a believer faces, not just depression, but any trial that we face. These lessons are important for us to understand. So, what is depression? I've summarized it as a mental and emotional state of disinterest, sadness, despair, despondency. It can be brief or long-lasting, but it's not just waking up in a bad mood. We all have those days. This is a somewhat prolonged period where you're struggling with these feelings and you can't seem to overcome them. It can be brought on by circumstances. It can be brought on by medications, which you take for something else and it affects certain chemical production in your body. It can be brought on by substance abuse. It can be brought on by hormonal changes in your body. It can be brought on by spiritual attack. There is some evidence that it can even be hereditary. And if you have or are battling with depression, you're in good company. Not me, but biblically. I believe that we can safely conclude that David struggled at times with depression. Look with me at Psalm 42. And if you've never really experienced it, then you might, as Dr. Jeff likes to say, read through this passage and not think a lot about it. But if you have experienced it, I think there are some things here that would just literally jump off the page at you. Psalm 42, I'm going to start in verse 2. He says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mazar." And down to verse 11. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now he repeats that verse again in the next Psalm, 43, verse 5. And then a passage over in Psalm 121, which is not obviously associated with a battle with depression, but more a cry of victory that I think is relevant. He says, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber." Now, David had many instances that were very trying, and I think of some in the early days when he had been anointed king and yet was fleeing from Saul. And we know of times where God miraculously spared his life, and then immediately thereafter, he found himself in total despondency, total despair, fleeing off to the country of Goliath for safety. I believe he was in the depths of depression then. Elijah is another one. Dave has been teaching to us, and I believe hadn't quite touched on this in 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm not going to go into this at all because I don't want to take away from anything he might share with us later. Chapter 19, right after his victory at Mount Carmel. Again, God demonstrating in a powerful way that he was working in and through this man. And then Jezebel states basically that he won't live another day. And it says in verse 3 of 1 Kings 19, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. and came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. I think he was suffering from depression. We know of Jonah, who after he finally went and obeyed God, preached to the Ninevites, saw an amazing turning to God, he went outside the city and he pouted. He was so discouraged at what God was doing to these wicked people, giving them an opportunity to repent. I believe that we can say that Job suffered from depression, and maybe more rightfully so than anybody else recorded in history. You can't help but read the words of that book and recognize the agony of soul that that man experienced. And then finally, Jeremiah, a passage that was read to us this morning at the Lord's Supper. Just going back a couple of verses from where we read Jeremiah, and I would encourage you to read Lamentations chapter 3, starting at verse 1. I'll try not to read it all for the sake of time. It says in verse 1, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day." Now drop down to verse 15. "He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And then finally, I think it would not be inaccurate to say that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself experienced depression. For what did He say when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He tells us elsewhere that there is no temptation that He has not experienced. I believe He Himself knows exactly what we experience when we find ourselves in that condition. Now, I'm going to have to share with you some personal testimony. The first 47 years of my life, I didn't have a clue what it meant to be depressed. In fact, I had no empathy. I would see people and I'd say, "Man, you just got to push through it. You just got to keep going. What's wrong with you?" That was my perspective. In the year 2000, I acquired the business that I had worked for 16 years. It was apparent that the Lord had opened the door for it to happen, because of the way it came about. I had sought counsel from a number of godly people that I trusted, and they agreed that this seemed to be the Lord's hand bringing this about. One important component, some of you were familiar with the business here in town called Zarn. That's where I had worked, and it had been purchased in 1991 by a French company called Plastic Omnium. They proceeded to pretty much ruin it. And there was an opportunity for me to buy it rather than allow it to be shut down. One key component of the decision was their willingness to enter into a 3-year contract in which they committed to buy minimum quantities of our primary product at prices that virtually guaranteed us a profit for 3 years. If they didn't buy those quantities, they had to pay penalties for not buying those quantities. It was one of the evidences that the Lord had brought it about. It was an absolutely stupid contract for them to enter into. But they did it. It was critical to our chances of turning the business around after we had lost money 8 out of 9 years under Plastic Omnium's ownership. And I'm talking millions of dollars of losses. Our strategy was to re-enter the custom molding business, and if we could grow it quick enough, we had a valid business model, and we were making good progress. We were pretty much on target with what we thought we needed to do. In September of 2001, the attacks of 9/11 occurred, and although not directly impacting the business, it impacted business in general, softening demand in many different areas. In November of 2001, I was diagnosed with cancer. In January of 2002, after completing the first cycle of chemotherapy, just enough to take my hair away, I received a call from my previous boss with Plastic Omnium. He said, "I need to come see you tomorrow." I knew he wasn't coming to visit me because of my health. So I said, "Why in the world do you need to come and see me tomorrow?" He said, "Plastic Omnium wants out." I said, "Tough. They've got a contract. They can't get out." He said, "They're willing to declare bankruptcy with the U.S. subsidiary that had signed the contract. We would have gone out of business immediately if that had happened." He came and saw me, and they agreed to negotiate a settlement that at least gave us a chance to survive as a business. In May of 2002, I was declared both cancer-free and Plastic Omnium-free. They were no longer part of our business. And I likened it to feeling like I was in a life raft and the mother ship was sailing away, and the tsunami was coming from this direction. We were totally on our own. I was having to deal with responsibilities I really didn't want, didn't anticipate having. The first glimpses of depression began to emerge, and I wasn't quite sure what it was or what was happening. I just knew that I was starting to struggle with the basic responsibilities of life. In June of 2002, our largest custom account asked us to stop production. We had entered into a relationship totally of the Lord. I had nothing to do with it. Nobody in our business had anything to do with it. Making tables like the ones in the fellowship hall for Igloo. They called, we had been making them for over a year, nonstop, running one of our largest machines all the time. They called and said they needed to reevaluate their program. What they didn't tell me that I would later learn is that they had been sued by Lifetime, the first manufacturer of those tables, for patent infringement. We never made another table. I could see our business plan going up in smoke. In September of 2002, our markets softened a year after 9/11, and we began to lose money. I knew that we couldn't sustain that for long. We didn't have enough capital in the business to be able to absorb those kind of losses. We had an opportunity with another large customer, a division of Electrolux, making the grass chutes for riding lawnmowers. We had made them years before Plastic Omnium had forced us out of that business, and This was going to be $1 million-plus piece of business, recurring year after year after year. A huge opportunity for us. We got the product. We got it set up. We sampled it. We were ready for the first shipment. We shipped it. I got an email back saying, "We're returning your shipment." The quality was unbelievable. Poor. Things that I could not believe could have gotten out of our plant were in that shipment. We lost that business. By that stage, I was literally reeling. I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know what to do. I could see no way out. I was finding it difficult to get out of bed. Those of you who have experienced it, you want to get to the middle of the bed and pull the covers up over you and just ignore life. I couldn't concentrate on my quiet time. I couldn't even settle my mind to read the Word in the morning. And I couldn't understand why. I didn't know what was going on. It was the most frustrating thing I've ever experienced in my life. I remember one day in particular sitting in my recliner in my bedroom, and I literally thought, "I am losing my mind. I'm losing control of my mind." I was bombarded with fearful thoughts that would overwhelm me. I wondered if it had to do with the chemotherapy I had been under. It seemed like maybe it was something physiological, because it was every morning, immediately when I awoke, I would be bombarded by the craziest, worrisome thoughts, bizarre things. But they were very real. And I could not find God in all of this. I remember telling Kim one day, he says that his strength is made perfect in weakness. I can't see it. Things came out of my mouth that I didn't think were in there. I was angry with him for doing this to me. I couldn't believe it. Why? Why would he do this to me? Why would he let me get into this and then let it fall apart? It looked as if we might lose everything we had. I remember Bob Brown, in his infinite wisdom, said one time, "He that has nothing to lose." A lot of truth to that. It was during this time that he used Kim to minister to me. She encouraged me. She prayed for me. She pushed me out the door in the mornings. She made me go. There were times where she had to speak firmly to me. She put God's Word in front of me on a daily basis. There were note cards everywhere. The kids were cleaning the offices at the plant as part of their little job, and she would bring them, and I would find note cards in my drawer, by my computer, all over the place. I was struggling to take in the Word of God on my own, and she was helping with that. She spoke the truth into my mind when it was full of lies. I also learned something of my heritage. I knew that my grandfather had dealt with serious depression. He raised 8 kids during the Depression. I probably would have been depressed too. But for over a year, he was totally disabled, basically locked in his bedroom because of depression. Well, I didn't think a whole lot about it. And in the depth of this, something made me reach out to my dad and tell him what was going on. He said, "Steve, I had a time where I struggled with depression. I was blown away. If you know my dad, the two just don't equate." He told me that something happened at work one time, and for 2 weeks he was just blown out of it. He went to a doctor at work, and the doctor said, "Here, let me give you something." He gave him some medicine, and it pulled him right out of it. He said, "You need to go to your doctor." And I tried. I called my doctor. I said, "If it's good enough for my dad, it's good enough for me." My doctor said, or his people said, "We can see you in 3 weeks." I said, "3 weeks? How about 3 minutes? I need help." And it was as though the Lord impressed upon me, "That's not what I have for you." And I want to be clear on something. The verse we read said that we comfort others by the comfort wherewith we were comforted. And that's what my desire is to share with you today. I am not saying that medication should not be used. I'm not saying that. And I'll come back to that at the end of the message. But he seemed to impress upon me, "That's not what I have for you." Well, I cried out for help. And the very next morning, my mind was quiet. Now, I'll tell you, it didn't stay that way. It was not the daily experience for a while. But the next morning, it was as though he was saying, "I'm going to help you through this." And that one day, I was able to read and meditate on the Word of God. I sought for ways to raise some cash for the business and was trying to sell one of our large blow molding machines. In the process, a company expressed interest in buying the whole thing. I said, "Sure, let's do this." They came and talked, and we talked, and eventually they introduced a second company. And to make a long story short, that company eventually bought the business, leaving me with ownership of the plant itself, and they and a subsequent owner have leased that plant now for 8 years. The Lord is good. His plans are absolutely phenomenal. The guy who was doing the due diligence for the buyer told me after the deal went through that he had gone back and he had recommended to his boss, "Let's not buy it now. Let's wait a few months and we'll get it a lot cheaper." And that was true. But the Lord didn't allow that to happen. The Lord brought deliverance. I've got to tell you this little story. I was driving down my road one day, and I don't know why. I never drive down the end of my road. Ted Hopkins lives at the end. He's another believer. And he was out in his yard and he said, "Steve, how are you doing?" Well, I was vomiting all over anybody that would ask me. So I told him. He said, "You need to go back and read Psalm 50:15. I went back and I pulled it up. Turn to it. This is a promise that we need to know. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15, "I will call upon thee in the day of trouble. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Now that's a promise. And we don't always know what form his deliverance is going to take. We don't know when it's going to occur. But it's a promise for you as much as it was for me. Well, the deal went through and the Lord had demonstrated in a phenomenal way His power and goodness in the face of my weakness, my lack of faith, and the sinfulness of my heart. You would think it would have been over. You would think everything would have been rosy. But it wasn't. I continued to struggle. The phone would ring. And I just knew it was trouble. Every time the phone rang, I just knew something bad was going to happen. You see, I had allowed my mind to be conditioned to think that way. And that's how I was thinking. That struggle continued for months, even after the acquisition had been completed, and everybody would look and say, "How can you worry about anything?" But it didn't just go away. Now, I'd like to focus on the lessons that I learned, lessons that I think are relevant to all of us. And they're so basic, but so critical. The first, trust in the Lord is absolutely critical. It's a fundamental premise of the Christian faith, isn't it? We trust Him for our salvation, but when it comes to the daily stuff, so often we just don't really trust Him. We claim to believe that He knows all things, that He is all-powerful, that He loves us infinitely, that He will work all things together for good to them that love Him, that all His ways are perfect. We would claim to believe every one of those statements, but there are so many times in our life where we allow what we see to cloud what we claim to believe. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your steps. Psalm 56, 3, a verse that Kim taught to our children in their youth. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Psalm 112, 7. This became a daily prayer in my life for a while. Speaks of one who is a righteous man. And it says this: He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Every time the phone rang, I was afraid. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Hebrews 3:13-6. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. You see, I was failing to trust Him on the basic premises of the faith that I claim. I would say that He knows all, and yet I was living as if He didn't have a clue what He was doing. I would say that He loved me, and yet deep down I thought He's going to take me through something that I just don't want to deal with. I could say He could handle anything, and yet every day when I walked in that plant, I couldn't see how He could handle anything. And I would say He will work all things together for good. I even quoted that to myself. I just wasn't sure that His good was what I thought was good. It's essential that we learn to trust Him. In order to do that, the second point is we have to know Him. We have to know Him in truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 say this, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through what? Through your circumstances? Through how much money you have in the bank? Through the relationships that you have? No. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us some of the things that pertain unto life and godliness." That's not what it says, is it? "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We come to know Him by seeing who He is in the Word of God, by seeing His character, by seeing how He has dealt with others, by seeing somebody like Job who went through the most unbelievable trial, and at the end the Lord brought blessing into his life that was unmatched. I remember walking down my driveway one day and saying to myself, "Am I ever going to have joy in life again?" But He's given us the picture of that, hasn't He? We get to know Him by knowing what He's like through His Word. And we get to know Him in our personal experiences with Him. Some of which, most of which, are really hard. Look at Psalm 107. Now, this was a passage that the Lord ministered to me when I was going through finding out that I had cancer, not sure what it was, not sure what was going to happen. Psalm 107, verses 23 through 30 say this, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters or deep waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So He bringeth them into their desired haven." He's painting a word picture for us. He's saying, if you really want to know the power of God, you're going to learn it in deep waters. You're not going to learn it around the shore. You're not going to see His great works tiptoeing in the waves. You're going to learn it by experience in the deep waters. And you're going to have times where your soul is going to melt. You're going to have times where you're going to stagger like a drunken man and be at your wit's end. And it's at those times that we have to trust that He knows exactly what He's doing. He hasn't gone to sleep. He's not punishing you. He is working a plan that is more wonderful than you can possibly imagine. So we have to know Him. Third, we must be willing to obey. Christ declared in the midst of His trial, "Not my will, thine be done." I remember sitting on the side of my bed one day and trying to figure out what was happening. And mentally I could assent to, if the Lord brings us through financial disaster, I can see how He can bring good out of that. I can see how even it would be necessary in my life, but I really don't want to go through that. And there was a moment at which He seemed to show me, you are in rebellion. You are unwilling to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And again, He brought me to that point. And I began to experience some peace. It wasn't automatic. It wasn't from that day forward that everything was rosy. But there began to be some turning in my life. We have to be willing to obey. The next point, and I think this is so, so important, so please listen. We have to learn to control our thoughts. We have to learn to take our thoughts captive. Look at Philippians 4. This is a very familiar passage. Verse 6. Through 8. King James says, "Be careful for nothing." The better translation is, "Be anxious for nothing." I was full of anxiety. I was anxious for everything, literally. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, my fallacy was, I said, well, the things I'm thinking are true, and they're bad, they're terrible. That's not what it's talking about. I think the key is that, like, if there be any praise, think on these things. And this is not the power of positive thinking, but there is a power of positive thinking in the Scripture. Think on things that are praiseworthy. We need to learn to direct our minds away from those things that cause constant fretting and towards those things that God is ministering in our life. It's a spiritual discipline. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 echoes this. Verses 3 through 5. "For we, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We have got to learn to control our thoughts, folks. It's not easy. It's a spiritual discipline that we develop over time. But when we find ourselves thinking about things that are not God-honoring, that are causing us to worry, we need to redirect our minds. Now, in the depth of what I was experiencing, I honestly felt like I couldn't do that. I didn't have the power to do that. Kim did it for me. I would say things to her and she would say, "That's just not true. You know that's not true." And she would tell me what was truth. Spouses, friends, if you have someone or know someone that's going through this, be that helper for them. They need that. They need that. Let me read something to you from a website called the Insight Journal. I'm going to have to move quickly. But it has to do with the effect of our thoughts on the physiological functioning of our body. One of the things that is typically diagnosed as a cause of depression are what we call chemical imbalances. And they're true. They're real. But I want you to consider what this says and link it back here to what we're talking about. While the exact link between chemical imbalance and emotional disorders has not been found, clinical studies and medical observations have been able to identify a number of chemical inconsistencies that occur in individuals who report experiencing symptoms related to these disorders. If we take a look at the research and conclusions of clinical study after clinical study, not even doctors, scientists, or clinical researchers know exactly what causes a chemical imbalance. In fact, it was virtually impossible to come up with conclusive evidence. What's causing a chemical imbalance? The most promising theory is that chemical imbalance actually stems from our own thoughts and actions. You might be asking yourself, how can my own thoughts and behaviors affect the balance of brain chemicals? Everything we do and every thought that goes through our mind happens as a result of the production, release, and absorption of naturally occurring chemicals in our brain, like hormones, neurotransmitters, and amino acids. For example, imagine you're driving along the highway at 55 miles per hour. The car in front of you slams on its brakes. As a result, your brain immediately responds with a command for your foot to hit the brake pedal. At the same time, your brain may begin rapidly releasing neurotransmitters like, I can't pronounce it, which in this situation may lead to the production of adrenaline. Your awareness immediately increases, and in what feels like a split second, you feel nervous. An immediate tenseness falls across your entire body. Your eyes widen, your palms begin to sweat, your heart is pounding. Your car comes to a stop and you realize that an accident had been avoided. However, your body still feels a little tense, nervous at what could have happened. You take a deep breath and then exhale. As traffic starts moving, the chemicals in your brain slowly begin to rebalance, and your thoughts and bodily responses eventually return to a normal state. The point is that our own thoughts have impact on the chemical imbalances in our body, and some of those chemical imbalances are there for a purpose. I'll give you another example. When I was single, living in an apartment for a period of time by myself, it was an old apartment, and I was awakened one night, and I heard the floor creaking, and it was moving from the kitchen, which was where the back door was, towards my bedroom. And I'm laying there trying to figure out, what do I do? And I had a brass knob cane that I kept beside my bed just for this purpose. And I'm trying to figure out, how can I spring from my bed, grab that cane, and in one action start swinging it with all my might? Well, what seemed like a good 30 seconds to crawl out of the bed and pick it up, I pounced into the next room, flipped the light on, and swung that thing as hard as I could around every corner in that house. There was only two. I was determined that if somebody was there, I was going to be the attacker. There was nobody there. It was all my fault. My thoughts had stimulated chemical responses in my body. And it was real. It was real, folks. My adrenaline was pumping. I was ready to take on anybody. Now link that back to what we've read in the Scripture. Consider the possibility that our own thoughts at times may contribute to these, quote, chemical imbalances that can cause us to experience depression. And if we learn through the trials of life, through the experiences of life, to control and direct our thoughts. Perhaps there's a solution there. At least there is a help there for us. We have to learn to capture our thoughts. And part of this, the next point, we must learn to practice thanksgiving. That's what that verse in Philippians is all about. That's what we sang this morning. There is so much truth in that hymn. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Little things like, I'm so thankful that we don't live in a country where we're being attacked on a daily basis. I'm so thankful that we can meet together like this without fear of somebody coming in to kill us all. I'm thankful for my family, for the time I get to spend with them. I'm thankful for the salvation that I have. I'm thankful for the eternal promise that I have. We have got to begin to train ourselves to be thankful people. And I can tell you it works. Where he says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It works. You try it. Next time you're beginning to get anxious, you admit to God, Lord, this is making me anxious. And that is contrary to your commandment. I'm going to start to give thanks for everything I can think of. And I have seen time and time again, He will lift my spirits. I've seen times where I would leave my house, head down McCoy Road, and a darkness would be over me. That's the only way I can describe it. And by the time I got to the end of McCoy Road to turn on Flat Rock Road, the Lord had lifted that darkness because of practicing thanksgiving. We have got to practice thanksgiving. And finally, I think that we should grow in our ability to handle the trials of life. That's part of the Christian experience. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned that in whatever state I find myself, to be content. Now, he was speaking about times where he had an abundance of stuff and times where he was living in poverty. But think of the trials that man went through. He said, I have learned to be content. There should be a learning process and a growing process that as we go through the trials of life, we get better at handling them. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Tell us of a progression that comes from tribulation. It says, tribulation works patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. The first time we go through a particular trial, it might throw us for a loop. But when we come out of that trial, we should learn something of God because He's faithful. And the next time it comes, we don't go into that trial without experience, do we? We now have the experience of that first time. And when it starts to hit, we can look back and we can say, I remember what it was like, and I remember the goodness of God. And that experience will give hope. There should be a growth and a progression in our life. Now, what about medical help? As I told you, I would have taken anything they would have given me. And I'm not saying that you should forsake medical help. That's not what I'm saying. Every situation is different. Every cause is different. I'm not telling you that you should feel guilty or stop if you're taking something to help you deal with this. But I do believe that we should be able to see growth in our life. You see, just because you're taking a medication to get you on an even keel doesn't mean the trials of life go away. They're still going to be there. And you're still going to have to learn how to deal with them. And it may be that you need something to get you on an even keel to help you take another step forward and another step forward and another step forward. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, there should be a growth. There should be a learning that goes on through these trials, an ability to exercise these type disciplines. And if you're not exercising these disciplines, then you're not going to grow in your ability to handle the trials of life, including depression. So I hope that this has been helpful. I hope some may find comfort in it. I hope all will be challenged by the spiritual disciplines that need to be a part of our life. We need to trust God. We need to know God. We need to control our thoughts. We need to practice thanksgiving. And we should see our ability to handle the trials of life growing as we mature and as we go forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your greatness and your goodness and your work in our lives. And I just pray that something that's said today might minister to those that are here. Lord, I pray if there are some that are hurting, that you will minister comfort, because you have declared yourself to be the God of all comfort. We ask this in Christ's name.